Almighty. Let's pray over the little ones down there and for the seeds team. Yeah, tough for them. They're heading to Fiji in wintertime, so instead of plus 40, it's plus 30 all the time there. You know, it's rough going. We do want to pray a blessing over them and encourage them as they go. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for just hearing a portion of seed stuff and even before that, just singing your praises, Lord. And so we thank you for that time where we could exalt you and praise you. And we just pray for our children as they do the same downstairs. I pray that they just receive you so well. They tune into you and allow you into their lives, Jesus. So we just pray for your touch upon their lives. And bless those kids. Let them walk in your path before them, Jesus. Uh-oh, my pen is stolen. I'll steal it back. Just a few announcements here, and then we'll do our prayer time together as a church family. Just a reminder, we do have the updating church directory stuff out there. There's a sheet you could fill out if it's not great. I had to fill that out, so I'm sure a few of you might have to as well. Last day of Sunday school is next Sunday, so the elders will be hosting a barbecue next Sunday as well. All are welcome to stay. I'm sure there's activities and other things planned for the kids and all that rowdiness and stuff. We do have a guest speaker next Sunday, so I'll just prepare you for that. Mark Chartrand from Kamnakinum. Did I get it right, Don? No? Okay. See, so I don't feel so bad now, you know? I'd struggle enough with the biblical names, let alone sometimes people's last names. This is great. So just be aware of that. He's going to come share with us about Camp Nachman. Encourage families to get involved there or check out camp, at least some form of camp, because they're pretty powerful for kids to get out there and hear all those lessons and stuff. So excited for that. So next Sunday, make sure to have your kids here by 9:50 a.m. 10 minutes earlier, and they want to get the kids all organized and the special music done for next Sunday. So if you could respect that and be here early with the kids, that would be amazing. We'd appreciate that. And the bi-weekly prayer evenings are continuing on here as we're going to be going out Tuesday, June 23rd. It's a fun time. Join us. We love praying and being prayed over. It's actually an amazing time. And the worship evenings, I believe, are concluding. Is that already done? It's already done. Okay, the worship ones are done. But we usually do this combination thing. And it's pretty awesome to be upstairs praying and you hear the music downstairs. You're like, yeah, that's awesome. Fantastic. Join us for that. So now is the time that we as a church family, we pray for those things that are on our hearts and minds. We just continue to pray for weather stuff. It's fantastic weather we have today, even yesterday. And I know, unfortunately, there's some rain coming down the pipeline, but, you know, we need some moisture in the ground still, I guess, right? The Lord sees it, and I don't, but it's fantastic. Anyone have anything else we can pray about at this time? Nothing. Yes. Yeah, those aren't stressful at all, right? You know, they're good times. Absolutely. Pray for those ones writing the exams and pray for the teachers that kind of got to deal with that, kid year-end mentality. And also, you've kind of checked out yourself as a teacher at that time, right? So, you know, we want to pray for them as well. Yes, Rachel. Absolutely. We'll pray for the bitterness in the relationships and that those would go away. That's pretty nice. Yeah, for sure. Lori? Thank you. We'll definitely pray for them. All right, let's take these things to our Heavenly Father who hears us today. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this time that we get to gather here this morning. And we just pray in this moment that we bring you thanksgiving. That we see the provision all around us, that we see you working in lives and working in creation. And that we would have a great understanding, a great love for what you do for us, Jesus. So we thank you for that. Thank you for the weather that we're experiencing, where we do have some sunny days and some rainy days, just knowing that it's helping some vegetation grow, and as our grass gets green, our flowers get brighter, and we just thank you for that, Jesus. Remind us of those small moments of what you've done for us. So we thank you. And as we're about to head into these summer months here, where we travel, we vacation, we may not be around each other as much, I still pray that you remind us of how valuable each and every one of us are in this church family. We are dearly loved, and how we are to love one another in you. And so even as Rachel and Sean experience some bitterness in relationships and extended family stuff, Lord Jesus, we just pray against that. We just know the enemy wants to divide up families and to split us up in relationship, and so we pray against that. Well, Jesus, may you enter into the conversation, may you enter into that discussion, and just bring about your wisdom and bring about your love and compassion for one another. And we pray that for all kinds of things. There's a lot of broken families, a lot of brokenness, and Lord, we just pray for a mending of those. That you would bring us back to a relational society. That we would see value in relationship and not value in our phones and other things. So we thank you for others. Pray a blessing upon our relationships, and may you fill us in those moments where we need to talk to others. Jesus, we want to pray for the year-end school stuff right now as those kids have to buckle down for exams and the stresses and anxieties that come with that, Lord. I pray that you take that all away from them. May they know your peace as they go back to you and remember the knowledge that you've given them. Bring them wisdom, bring them understanding, and just bring them just that sense of peace of yours. Yes, grades are important, but at the same time, not so much. We pray for their effort. We pray that they're received by their parents and teachers for the work that they put out. And so we thank you for those kids. May they know that they are truly and wonderfully created by you, regardless of what a mark says. That you have designed them for a specific purpose. So we thank you for our kids. We thank you for our teachers as they also have to prepare for this year-end stuff. Give them patience. Give them love as they send off their students this year. And we thank you for them as well. Lord Jesus, we want to uplift Lori to you right now. Father, she is in your hands. Not much time to live, and so we just pray that in those moments that she receives you, that she knows you, and she turns towards you and repents of all of her sin. We pray for a miracle as well, that you would touch her cancerous areas and you would remove that and bring glory to you. So we thank you for Lori, we thank you for Bernice and her family, and we just pray that you walk with them during this hard time, and you're there to comfort them and mend their souls as they're lost in sadness and frustration. we pray for you in our lives. We pray for you in our lives. We have others in this church dealing with cancer too. We pray this all in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So it's that year end time of school, as we were just talking about. So I have, I feel like I have an obligation to kind of take this all back there. You know, we all journey through those education moments where we sat in school frustrated and we're like, it's the year end stuff. For me, it wasn't necessarily the exams that were frustrated. For me, it was writing those essays. You know, you just... drove me nuts to be in language arts class or English, and you just know that your next scheduled class is having to write an essay. I just shudder thinking of those assignments. They're just terrifying to me. I actually found the papers in college to be far easier than the ones that I wrote in junior and senior high. But as I sat there and tried to understand what the teacher wanted me to write, something always stood out about what they wanted me to convey in that essay. Do you guys remember what the most important aspect of those essays were? Thesis statement, right? That almighty thesis statement that they just wanted to talk about nonstop, because it's what gives that essay the purpose. The thesis statement is why you're writing that particular paper. It's your point of argument or what you're trying to prove. Everything in that essay is to then point towards that thesis statement. You know, I despised English class so much, it actually almost caused me to fail out of high school. Eesh, that's bad. The only thing that saved me was Shakespeare unit, and that's because my grandma read me the King James Version of the Bible, and I was like, these people are speaking English. This isn't tough, you know? Like, this is easy stuff. So I buckled down, I was able to complete high school, and then college academics was not an issue because I was studying things I enjoyed. Although we were taught to have this thesis statement at the beginning of our essays, that's not really the case in the passage we're going to look at today. In John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, we are given a very clear and distinct thesis. So we're going to look at that passage today. Turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 30 to 31. Very simple verses. As it reads, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And we could even sum up John's thesis even smaller than what we just read there in verses 30 to 31, as we really need to focus on the word believe. This is a big thing for John, right? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, John, he had just personally witnessed 3 years of stories, 3 years of sermons, and 3 years of conversations that Jesus had as he ministered to the people in that area. He wants us to believe what he witnessed. Now, looking in today's world, the words belief and believing, they've become these spiritual buzzwords. They lack any real meaning as people kind of cast them about. As belief has become belief in belief. Does that make sense? It will eventually. Someone might say something like this to you. I'm sure you've heard it because I've heard this before. It doesn't matter who you believe or what you believe. All that matters is that you believe. Remember, most importantly, in your belief, believe in yourself. Belief in belief. This is one of those things that is kicked off by none other than Oprah Winfrey, surprisingly. Y'all don't get a card again, I'm sorry. But she pushed for this trend of people who just simply are to believe. If you believe something, your life would improve, according to her. When she was still hosting her show, She had this atheist on one of her episodes, and this atheist described the sense of wonder she experienced when she stood at the edge of the ocean. And do you want to know how Oprah responded to this description? She says, well, I don't call you an atheist then. I think if you believe in the awe and the wonder and mystery, then that is what God is. It's not a bearded guy in the sky. Her thought is a mind-numbingly painful thought. But she tosses around this brand of spirituality that revolves around believing in belief, and believing in yourself. As long as you believe, you're fine. And in the end, the object of faith is just cast aside. And sadly, people buy into this. And we still do. But in his gospel, John does not call us to believe in belief or to put our faith in faith. His gospel presents us something greater than pop philosophies. And John's going to answer three questions in his gospels. He's going to answer this: what do we need to believe? What does it mean to believe? And why do we need to believe? So let's start off with what do we need to believe. John demonstrates that we all need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And what does it mean for us to say that Jesus is the Christ? Christ is not the last name of Jesus. We'll just start right there. Christ is his title. And John thankfully presents us the meaning of the title Christ early in his gospel. John chapter 1, verse 40 to 41 reads, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. So yes, Christ is the same as Messiah, which means anointed one. And the term Messiah is found all throughout the Old Testament, and the Messiah refers to one that God would send. By the time Jesus came around, Israel had been expecting this Messiah for centuries. So this is not some random person that's showing up at their doorstep. No, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, he is the anticipated Messiah. And the Gospels, they paint this portrait of this expectant climate of wanting the Messiah as Jesus unfolds his ministry to the world. So Jesus came to a people that was waiting for him specifically. John, of course, identifies Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And John is not saying that a person needs to acknowledge that Jesus is the one called Messiah. John is saying that a person must believe that Jesus is the one who will fulfill all of the promises that God has made to his people. These promises are the ones that are made all throughout scriptures, with most of the prophecies being found in the Old Testament. As the Old Testament, along with the New Testament, they all center on one person. The Bible is one story. It is the story of God creating mankind and humanity rebelling against their creator, against God. And so God came. He sent his own son to reconcile humanity back to himself. So John points out to Jesus in a sense as he says, you must believe Jesus is that person, that Jesus is fully man and fully God, and that he is the promise keeper. And all of God's promises come true in Jesus. Now look at some of the promises that are answered throughout scripture, throughout history. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Humanity had just sinned for the first time against God. And Adam and Eve discovered that there are severe consequences for that sin. And in the midst of their punishment, God promises to send a son born from the seed of a woman who would fix the things that sin had broken in the world. And that's what we read in Genesis 3. Another promise that we can find is found in Psalm chapter 2, as verses 7 to 9 reads, I will proclaim the Lord's decree, he said to me. You are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. In Psalm 2, the promise is that the Messiah will end all injustice and rebellion, that the Christ will put an end to the reign of kings as the kings of the world. They have only oppressed and made a mockery of justice. Continuing on with some more promises, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 4, we read, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted." This is the passage of the suffering servant, where the Messiah is shown to be righteous, where he will be the only one who never sins, but he will be punished and killed. And the Messiah will offer his life willingly as the perfect payment for our sins. He takes the guilty's punishment so the guilty can be declared innocent. That's each one of us. Daniel also writes of a promise in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." And we find that this is a kingdom that never ends. And it includes people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. These are all promises given. And we read these promises in light of John's thesis. So when he tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, we understand that this is a sweeping statement. And we need to believe that Jesus is the one who will fix all that is broken. The one who will end tyranny. The one who will end oppression. And the one who will reign forever ever as King and Lord. And the one who gave his life so we who are guilty can be forgiven and reconciled back to God. This is what we need to believe and know of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is the Son of God. And only Jesus, being God, can do all that God has promised. Only someone divine could be trusted with this absolute power and authority that was promised through the Messiah. And only someone divine could be the perfect sacrifice and payment for the sin of the world. This is the Christ. This is Jesus. And as we continue to look at the thesis of John's gospel, we then approach the question of what does it mean to believe? Back to this word, believe. And I want us to think about this word, even in our own cultural understanding, even in our own world. Because believe is somewhat changed from its original intentions in our use. Let's say that, you know, someone like Serena or John Maxwell comes up to us and asks that question that we seem to like to ask. What is the weather supposed to be like today? Easy question, right? And our response, of course, will be something along the lines of, "Well, I believe it's supposed to rain." In reality, what we really mean is, "I think it's supposed to rain," or "I checked the weather app this morning," and then they hypothesize that this would be what happens, or we're just trying to express our desires of what we would hope the weather would do. Right? Although, relax, I'm not hoping for rain right now. I know it's coming, but it's happening. Then in another form of belief, we go back to school. Remember, I don't know why I'm talking about school so much today, but at school we were taught certain facts about history and physics and all that stuff, and we believe those facts, right? They were presented to us by the teacher, by our books, and we're like, yes, those facts I believe. But we believe in them in the sense that believe means we hold it to be true and have no real attachment to it. Because if someone were to come along and show us different evidence, we're willing to change our minds on what we had believed from our school learnings. So there are two different and current ways in which we toss around the word belief or belief. problem is the kind of belief that John is talking about is quite different than these two modern understandings that we have. The word believe is translated from the Greek word pistuo. Pistuo means to trust or to put one's faith into something or someone. This means that to believe in Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God, it requires more than mere intellectual adherence to this set of facts about the life of Jesus. It also requires trusting with our whole self into who Jesus said he was and what he has accomplished. Think about it like going on a hike through the mountains. I've been on some really great hikes through the Banff area. Like, that is fantastic. I know some of you have been to Jasper, but I'm a Calgary boy, so I'm more familiar with kind of the Banff area over Jasper. When you go up on these high mountain passes, and they're glorious. And eventually you come to this cliffside, and you're kind of looking over like, yikes, that is steep. You look around at the glacier waterfalls, and as you're looking around, you kind of notice, hey, there's a bridge over there, right? So I think I have a picture of a bridge of, like, a suspension bridge. It's a pretty remarkable-looking scene. Apparently that's in Banff. I found it on, like, a Banff website. But as you're looking at that bridge, it's made of planks and ropes. How confident are you in that bridge? Because it's one thing to look at that bridge and say, I believe that bridge can hold my weight as I walk to the other side, and it's not going to crumple halfway through, and I'm not going to plummet to the rocks down below. And it's something altogether different to actually get on that bridge. Like, no safety ropes and none of like that. And just walk across. See, the Gospels teach us about the life of Jesus. And they do so in order to inform us about who Jesus is and what Jesus was sent to do, so that we would respond to these accounts and trust Jesus completely and cross his bridge. So we ask, why do we need to believe? And John, he points out our need for life here. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you get on that bridge? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The life that Jesus gives is not some Amazon package that he simply drops off at your door and walks away from. The life that Jesus gives is life in him. And when we think of that, we think of adoption, as it illustrates it for us. When a child is adopted, the significance is not found in the piece of paper that's stored in a safe by the parents. The real meaning of adoption is that the child is brought into a relationship with a family that is now their own. Their existence is tied up with these new family members. They live life together as they eat and sleep in the same house. They exchange gifts on birthdays and Christmases. They cry together during family tragedies. They laugh during those joyous times that families have together. The families share those colds that go around, the flus, like no one's business. Adoption is not an exchange. It's a new relationship. It is the beginning of a new life. Life in Jesus Christ is not an exchange. Life in Jesus is being brought into this new and eternal relationship with Jesus. And Jesus pointed this out to his own disciples as he compared their relationship to that of life from the vine. As it gets daily nourishment from its connection to the vine, when we truly believe, we begin to live. So we attach ourselves to his vine. To get his nourishment, his life. That's the real belief. A few years back, I went to Las Vegas with the football coaches from Stellar. And while there, we toured around the city and we came across a bunch of street performers. It's very strange. They have a lot of street performers. It's very weird to me. I'm not the biggest fan of Las Vegas, but whatever. They were very talented, though, at whatever they did. And one guy actually caught my eye, as there was something quite strange about this statue that I'd come across. It was near some other statues that were quite normal. As I got closer, I realized that this was an actual person. And all they did was kind of spray paint their clothes with this bronze color and actually held still for long periods of time like a statue. It was remarkable how well he held still. He was not a statue. Even though he looked like one, he was a performer. And this street performer and the statue nearby, they had many similarities. They were in appearance almost the exact same. They stood still. They carried out that exact same function. But despite all of those similarities, it had one major difference. The performer was alive. Statues around would always fall short in that one category. Life. John reveals that the most moral, religious, pious person is no more alive than a statue. Though imperfect and struggling with sin, the person who believes in Jesus Christ and commits to following him has been given life. And the wrath of God has been removed. And the relationship with God has been reconciled. And eternal life with God is guaranteed. And so that's why John brings us to his passage. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So my prayer is that we turn to him and believe in the way that we're called to as we trust in him. Not in the belief that we express today. I pray as Anselm did many, many years ago, and I ask you to join me in prayer. Lord, because you have made me, I owe you the whole of my love. Because you have redeemed me, I owe you the whole of myself. Because you have promised so much, I owe you my whole being. Moreover, I owe you as much more love than myself, as you are greater than I. For whom you gave yourself and to whom you promised yourself, I pray you, Lord, make me taste by love what I taste by knowledge. Let me know by love what I know by understanding. I owe you more than my whole self, but I have no more, and by myself I cannot render the whole of it to you. Draw me to you. Lord, in the fullness of your love, I am wholly yours by creation. Make me all of yours too. In love. I also conclude in prayer for our church family. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you do. And even as we read thesis statements about what the Gospels are all about, I pray that we seek out your word in that same fashion. Where we lean on you and trust in you as we should. We believe the stories to be true, and because of that, we walk out on the bridge of faith that you have created. Let us boldly take more steps than we usually do, Jesus. Let us cross to the other side where you're with us. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.
Jesus, our Savior. I believe in God, our Father. I believe in Christ, the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection. Suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you.
What happens right before our passage that we read in John chapter 20 is this in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So our bridge is kind of like, it's not brand new like Thomas had in front of him. It's a little older, and it may look a little bit rickety-er because of time. But it's still going to hold us, because Jesus will always hold us. So we are to believe, and we'll be blessed.